Today's reading comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Do you realize that people are walking around with unanswered questions? Do you know that research says 1 in 4 Australians would come to church if invited? 1 in 4 Australians would consider it. Do you know that our research says 49% of Australians never get to have a spiritual conversation? They weren't down at Tea Tree Plaza today saying, "So what are you thinking? Is Jesus the Son of God? Or where are you? Where are you on creation?" They're just not having spiritual conversations. So, product placement people, just giving you an unashamed plug for Alpha and for unexplained and unexplored questions of faith. Do you know that last year we had 45,000 people do Alpha online? Now, I'm the expert on Alpha, apparently, in Australia. And here's the thing. 2 years ago, I explored Alpha online and decided it would never work. You know, like, we need food and we need community and we need to hang out together and we need to have the talk. And then most importantly, I've been an ordained minister for over 30 years, so I am paid to pray. So I need to be there praying for people. And then last year, we'd started all these alphas around the country, and within 1 week, we had to pivot to Alpha online. And we did a Zoom manual, which lots of people use to put their church services online. And we found out that God has bigger plans than we have. You know, we found out that our percentage of people who didn't enter a church or never entered a church increased with Alpha Online. We found out that people felt comfortable and safe in their own homes and were willing to ask questions. Here's the thing that absolutely shocked me. People could pray, "Come Holy Spirit," and he did. And I wasn't there. And there were no ordained ministers laying hands. You know what? God is interested in connecting with people. And sometimes we get to cooperate with that plan. We just, in the last 2 weeks, employed our first Alpha person in South Australia. Bub, do you want to stand up and give us a wave? How fantastic. Barb serves with Alpha in the Catholic context, but I'll let you in on a secret. So far, all of her training and interest here has been from the Anglicans and others, and, you know, maybe even the Uniting Church, I'm hoping. And we're doing a campaign come from first week in July, where we're getting churches around the state to register their alphas, and we'll be promoting it in all sorts of ways. You'll hear it on Christian radio and, you know, all sorts of ways, promoting alpha. Because you know what Aussies like? The fact that alpha is approved by every part of the church. Yes. You know, so Barbara's done lots of alphas here in the Catholic context, and people go, well, what's different? Well, it's alpha, but there's Catholics there. We used to put a different cover on it, but now it's online and we can't hide it. It's the same alpha. It's the same kerygma. It's the same gospel. It's what we all agree upon. And you can say, and I know you will, but what about this and this and this and this and this? You know what? Find out who Jesus is, why he died, what is prayer, what is the Bible. Start praying, come Holy Spirit. Start believing God for healing. Start loving the local church. And then let's let the Holy Spirit be our counselor and guide into all truth. What do you think? Let's focus on what we agree on, on what we agree on. You know, I tell a story. I'm basically a storyteller. You'll work that out. And I do have a title to my message and I do have a PowerPoint, but I just felt to share a story tonight first. And that was, I was born in Brisbane in a place called Kalanga. Anyone ever heard of Kalanga? Yeah, someone. Yay. Yeah. That's about more than I ever get normally, right? And I don't know what it was with me when I was a baby, but whatever it was, my mother decided to give me up for adoption. And my father is unknown. And so I didn't have the greatest start in life, one would think, but there was a young couple and they had been farmers. In fact, this man's father had been a farmer too. And so this man is my grandfather. He was a market gardener and he was selling tomatoes and probably other stuff down at the market garden, and someone, we don't know who, said to him, you should come to church. Would you like to come? And he said, okay. He probably paid a lot for the tomatoes. And so he put him and his wife and his six kids in a truck and they went to church. And they came to faith and they kept on going to church. And, you know, the six kids then, you know, got involved in things. My dad was a farmer until he felt the call to ministry. And that happened to three of his other siblings. And one became a missionary and one had to get a job to support them all. And so this couple were pastoring a church and they weren't really, you know, as great as we are today. And so when they were at college, they were told, you know what, you're not going to be able to get a church. You know, you're not Uniting Church. You don't have heaps of property and lots of opportunity. You're just going to have to plant your own church. You're going to have to start your own church. You know, I know what the Uniting Church is like. You will get property and lots of money. I read about it in the press. It must be true. I go to Hillsong Church, so we all know how true the press is. and so, you know, they were in a situation where they started a church this way. They went and knocked on doors and they said, we're starting a Sunday school. Do you want to come? And parents were dying for their kids to go to Sunday school. So they just handed their kids over. Interesting. And my dad had a car with running boards down the side, and so he could fit 20 kids down the side of the car and, you know, just said, hang on. So they started a Sunday school and then they would drop the kids back home and they would meet the parents and they would lead the parents to faith and they started a church. You see, the message doesn't change, but one hopes the methodologies do. Just letting you know, go knocking on doors and picking up people's kids is not the way. Graham will come after you for good governance and working with children checks. And so they felt this calling to Adelaide from Brisbane, and they were, you know, they're Queenslanders, so the world ends at Brisbane because it's flat. And they weren't sure what they were going to do in Adelaide, and they had been believing God for a child, and, you know, God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them to. Anyone else found that? So they'd put their name down for adoption, and my mum rang to say, listen, we're moving to Adelaide, can you transfer it to Adelaide? And they said, no, this is Queensland. Even back then, this is Queensland, we don't deal with anybody else. You have to start in South Australia. And she must have sounded so devastated on the phone that the person on the phone said, oh, I might get back to you. An hour later, the phone rang and they said, oh, we've got a baby girl here. Would you like her? Which is kind of interesting how that worked. Well, this guy just sort of lying around somewhere and they thought, oh, here's a spare one. Or was somehow there was a divine plan? And so, you know, they didn't have bottles, they didn't have anything that you need for babies, so they went out and bought it, and the following night they went to their family farewell with this baby. And people are going, where'd the baby come from? Is she yours? Yes, she's ours. She's yours. And the whole thing was kind of strange. And so they got in this little Volkswagen and they put the bassinet in between two seats. It was different times. And drove to Adelaide and arrived in a congregation, pastored a church down at Mitchell Park, arrived in a congregation that accepted this new family. And it was just wonderful to be a part of that community. So for me, it was really easy to imagine Father God as being loving and wanting to adopt me into his family. I saw the heart of love of my dad every day, heard the story about how God placed you in our family. God placed you here. You are precious. You are special. You are someone that we really, really wanted and really cared for. And I tell that story for this. I was reminded before I started of Psalm 139. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I planned your days. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, because marvelous are his works, and that my soul knows very well. And I just want to tell you tonight that you are awesomely and wonderfully made. That, you know, we can get up and sing those songs. Yeah, lots of energy and how wonderful. We can sing those songs because we came out of the grave. We came out of a place of no hope. We came out of being rejected, perhaps, or being told that we're an accident, or told that we're unwanted, and adopted into God's family because of the grace of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. And we are carriers of that hope. So, you know, I don't know if you sort of normally pray through sermons, but don't worry about that. We are this weekend. Wonder where you are if you just close your eyes, because I'm distracting. And open your hands. You know, wherever you are, just open your hands up to God. It's better than crossing your arms and saying, get me if you have to. If you can't get prayed for in church, where can you? And we're just going to pray. God, we pray right now for a revelation of your love. For some of us here who perhaps have thought that we were accidents, or we've had things spoken out of our lives that are incorrect, we thank you that you knew us, that there are no accidents with you, that we are awesomely and wonderfully made, because marvelous are your works, and you have good works prepared for us to do. And so, Lord Jesus, we freely receive your grace. And Holy Spirit, we ask you to come tonight and be our comforter and our counselor and our guide into all truth for our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a talk tonight called Where Is My Ethiopian? I say talk because some people don't like women preaching. So I'm just telling you stories, and if you learn anything, it's on you. Just kind of putting it out there, just in case you're wondering. Acts chapter 8 tells us this story about this guy, Philip. And Philip was part of a big crowd. You know, he's kind of had all these meetings and things were happening, and it was all amazing. You know, it's interesting that God orders our steps, but we don't always know where those steps will go. And so Philip's in this situation. Acts chapter 8 verse 26 says, later, God's messenger spoke to Philip. At noon today, I want you to walk over to that desolate road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza. He got up and went. I don't know if you find this, but God doesn't always tell me what he's up to. His ways are higher than my ways. They're beyond my comprehension. You know, we had a guy recently graduate in one of churches, one of these guys that I know, PhD in physics, about, you know, things that run around. I don't know what it was. And we went out to celebrate, and, you know, I said, look, it's congratulations, Andrew, very exciting. You know, you've got your PhD in, you know, little particles running around. And you know, very proud of you. It's just a great accomplishment. And he hands me a copy of his PhD, and he said, I'd like you to have this. Okay, thanks. And he said, would you like to read it? So I kind of flicked through it, you know, just trying to be nice, and, you know, it seems like he was missing an X somewhere. And there was all these little diagrams and things, and I didn't understand it. You see, it was beyond my knowledge and comprehension. It doesn't mean it wasn't true. It doesn't mean that it wasn't factual. It just means that I hadn't studied enough and didn't know enough. So I was able to make, you know, a very valid comment. Wow, they spelt your name right. Well done. Well done. I want to ask you today, where is my Ethiopian? Where is the person that God is directing me to walk across our path? We got our path. Oh, very good. You guys are good. It's not up the back. It's just up there. So you're sneaking over my shoulder to see what's happening. Love that. When we're going along God's pathway, there was a book, fiction book, written by a guy called Charles Sheldon years ago called What Would Jesus Do? Does anyone remember that? Any old people? Yeah, great. It was in hardcover print. Anyone remember that? And a group of people were challenged. What if we lived like Jesus did? You know, what if we, as we come out of post-COVID and you know, into this brave new world that we're in, what if we live like Jesus did? You see, people are trying to go back to normal, but we can't go back to where we were. We have to go forward to where God is leading us. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, it says this, "And no doubt you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the enemy, for God was with him." God was with him. You see, God anointed, the omnipotent God of the universe, our Father God, who doesn't just have love but is love, anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's like saying Melinda from Kalanga, right? That was his earthly name. Jesus of Nazareth, a derogatory term. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Everything that Jesus did was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to say that same power is available to you. I want to anoint you with that Holy Spirit and with power. Now, I don't know how you would feel, but I'd be feeling like I am going to sit here and just say, I am here and I am anointed with power. But it says Jesus went around. Our Reverend John talked about it. We are called to go around. We are called to go and make disciples, right? And you've come to the uttermost part of the earth, so well done, except for Tassie. Yeah, but that's a whole nother place. Jesus went around. We are the people that are called to go around. We are the people called to take initiative. When I was 13 years old, I had a dream, a vision, I don't know, something in the back of the car, maybe had pizza. And I saw a picture of myself preaching in Africa. And I'm like, wow, 13 years old. I said to my parents, I'm going to preach in Africa. And I was ready to go. You know, I'd watched all the slides, I knew all about it. And my parents were narrow. They were like, no, you have to finish high school. Anyone else feel like your parents just kind of squash your dreams? And, you know, while I was finishing high school, I thought, how ridiculous. Why do I want to go to Africa? I want to make money, you know. So I went into commerce and law and did a whole lot of things and eventually felt this calling to, you know, to go to Bible college, which you have to feel called to because no one would do it in their right mind. So I did commerce and law and worked in recycling and went to this. And I was pastoring a church, kind of a long story. We planted a church and this church asked me to come and be the pastor. So I was pastoring this church and doing a whole lot of stuff. And I had this whisper of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if the Holy Spirit speaks to you all the time. He doesn't speak to me very often. And so when I feel a whisper, a nudge, a kick in the back sometimes, but when I feel the whisper of the Holy Spirit, I write it down. And I think about it and I dwell on it. And this one was interesting because it was either God or it was the opposite. But it was not something I would think of myself. I felt the whisper of the Holy Spirit, go and work with mission. You need to get involved. It was you need to get involved. It wasn't go. Oof, that would have been scary. You need to get involved with prisoners in Nigeria. That seemed very specific and frankly weird. Do I look like I get involved in prisons in Nigeria? The answer is no. So I looked around and something came back to my remembrance when I'd been to a conference like this and there was something on a wall. Anyway, I tracked down this guy who'd been to Nigeria, had a prison chaplain there that he'd supported, and I said, you know what, I think God wants us to get involved with helping you. I'm good at raising money. You go. It's a perfect combination. And then he sent me. A little while later, I told the congregation, we're raising money, it's going to be exciting, we're going to support these prisoners in Nigeria, wherever that is, it kind of seems to be in the middle on the left of Africa. And he came back and sent me a letter and said, I forgot to ask my board. And so we decided we're not going to do that because we've been disappointed before. and we're not going to do this. And so I got really angry and I thought, well, how frustrating. What do they mean? They're not going to do this. And again, I felt this whisper of the Holy Spirit, you should go. I should go. I don't want to go to Nigeria. There's nothing in me that wanted to go to Nigeria. Anyway, cut a long story short, I went to Nigeria. And I'm getting off the plane and, you know, it's a bit of mayhem. It's improved a little bit, but not much. And I thought, what the heck am I doing here? And people are trying to charge me extra tax. And I'm going, I don't pay bribes, which was an interesting thing to say with so many guns around. And we went down to this hotel and, you know, we had an armed escort going to this hotel. I said to the airline crew, because there's no one else getting off the plane and staying there except me, you know, wow, an armed escort. You know, and they said, what are you doing here? I said, oh, I'm just here to visit some prisoners. Okay. So they didn't speak to me. The next day I got up and we got on a plane to go to a place called Benin City. Me. And I got on this plane to go to Benin City. And I'm on the plane. I'm thinking, how am I going to recognize these people? I don't know anything about them. We've kind of somehow connected through letter, which is, you know, a bit weird. And I realised, oh, I'm the only white woman on the plane. I mean, white person. I guess they'll find me. So I get off the plane at Benin City and, you know, walk down and there's all these people there and they greet me and I greet them and it's all very lovely and extremely awkward because none of us really know what this strange woman is doing there. And so, you know, we get in the car and they said, come, and we get in the car and I said, where are we going? I still didn't understand them. So we get to this compound and it turns out it's a university and a theological college and we walk into this room and there's 2,000 African people just singing and worshipping and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And there's a huge stage and there's a white guy at the top of it. So, and it turns out he's Australian, so I hug him because, you know, we're bonding. And he goes, I'm so excited you are here. I said, yeah, great. He said, I'm looking forward to hearing you speak. I said, oh. Me too. In Africa, that's a lot of detail. So I borrowed a Bible from someone because why do I need a Bible? I'm here to give some money to prisoners. So anyway, I borrowed a Bible and preached and I got up to preach. There was only one message God had given me, so I shared that. And halfway through, I felt the Holy Spirit say, this is the beginning of the dream you had when you were 13. I'm 39 now, right? First time in Africa. You know, when I was 13, I was ready to go. Didn't have a lot to say. 39, a lot to say, but not really sure I want to be there. And I remembered that God directs our steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It doesn't mean it's our order. Remember when he says, hey, we're going to go to the promised land. It's straight ahead is the quick way or we'll go left and hit a C. God doesn't always show us his plan. But here in this case, don't breathe, I'm going back to the text. In this situation, he says to Philip, go down on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now that's been in the news lately, right? It's not a great road. And it's at noon and it's hot and it's not a great road and there's no one else there. But he's been following Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus went around doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the enemy, for God was with him. We are called to go around doing good. And that good is not one size fits all. That good is, hey, come on down, I'm coming to your place for dinner. That's my preferred methodology because I don't like to cook. Or, hey, could I have a drink of water? Or reaching out with compassion to touch someone who was a leper. He did good in so many different, bizarre, interesting ways. And Philip is now following Jesus. He's seeking to go around and do good. He's seeking to go down on a road from Jerusalem to Gaza when he has no clue what he's doing at midday. Was God punishing him? He'd taken him from a big crowd to one. Was God sort of saying, you know what, you've messed up? He had no clue what he was doing there. You see, you and I are supposed to be people of faith, right? Remember before we had strategies and governance and liturgy, we were people of faith. We were people, now, sometimes that was just an excuse for being lazy. You know, we didn't have running sheets or we didn't have things because, you know, we just kind of made it up as we went. I'm not talking about laziness. I'm talking about stewardship and faith. So stewardship says, I do the things that I can, But faith causes me to walk on a road from Jerusalem to Gaza at noon. Or to go and visit prisoners in Nigeria. We came off the platform and I met our prison chaplain who's never really left Nigeria, never been on a plane, just the most wonderful fellow, Adi Papula, who, you know, came to faith in prison himself and now is going around. And he couldn't believe that God would send someone from Austria. He's not really good at geography. Someone from Austria. And I said, God knows where you are. He knows your name. And he's just sent me here to encourage you. And so, you know, we got in a car and I said, where are we going? Are we going off to see the Muslim chief of prisons? Okay. And I said, what should I do? If they give you something to drink, drink it. Okay. So now I'm cross-culturally trained. So we get to this prison garrison. There's all these, you know, generals and flags and guns and, you know, all sorts of things that are interesting. And they give me a drink to drink. And I'm very prepared to be in Africa. I have a whole lot of reject shop Australian flags. So I'm there to present the flag and drink the drink. So I drink the drink and I'm trying to drink the drink and I hate the drink. And it's become a strategy now. I always take people with me. Been 18 times. Always take people with me because they get to drink the drinks. Out of stress comes strategy. And so this Muslim, you know, commander in chief is talking to me and I'm talking to him and I'm drinking the drink and I'm saying, I hope I don't vomit. And, you know, all of those things are going through my head. Who knows what I said? And at the end of it, we shake hands, we pass over the flags, we take the photos and we get the heck out of there. And Artie said to me, that was a miracle. I said, I know, I drank the drink. And he said, actually, he just ignored that because he really doesn't understand me most of the time and it's mutual. And so he said, no, no, women are not allowed into prisons in Nigeria. Good rule. And he said, but he has realized you are sent from God and you can go into any prison in Nigeria anytime you want. I don't want. My miracle is drinking the drink. So we turn up at a prison because he very rarely listens to me. And we turn up at a prison and he said, let's go in. And I'm thinking, do I tell my husband I'm in a prison somewhere outside Benin City? Come and get me. DFAT had already rung me and said, if you go to Nigeria, we can't help you. That's our government at work. So I'm there and I walk into this prison and I hand over my handbag. That was one of the hardest things about the whole thing. You know, I've been to Nigeria many times. I've been shot at and people have come at me. All sorts of interesting situations. But the hardest thing was handing over my handbag. So I hand over my handbag with everything in it and they say to me, stay near the guard. I am so pro-gun. I'm anti-gun except when I need the guns. So he's saying to me, stay near the guard. I am so close to the guard, my nose is flat. And we're walking through this prison and it's interesting. Just keep your eyes straight ahead. Sights, sounds, comments, not needed. And we go through and he goes, let's start with death row. Of course, I'm in a prison. Where else would I start? So we go down to these condemned men who are probably all dead now and they're singing. And you're singing tonight and your band was fantastic. Just loved it. But these guys were singing without any of that. 50, 60 guys crammed in a cell. They can't all sit at the same time. They can't lie down. They take shifts. They're in there at least 23 hours a day. And they're singing. And on the sign, on the wall is the graffiti. God loves the poor and prisoners are the poorest of the poor. John 10:10, I'm come that you might have life and have it in abundance. And they just said, you know, just say something. So I just said, God loves you. He's got your name tattooed on the palm of his hand. He sent me all the way from Australia or maybe even Austria just to tell you, you are loved and God knows you and he knows where you are. Is there any greater message than the privilege of telling someone about Jesus and about God's love for them? And the only other thing they'd said to me was, don't touch anything. Well, I'm not touching myself. Like, you know what I mean? There's germs everywhere. This is pre-COVID and there were still germs. And then I felt, again, the whisper of the Holy Spirit, who can be quite annoying because mostly the Holy Spirit tells me to do things that I would never do myself. Has anyone else found that? So I felt the Holy Spirit just shake hands with them. No, you shake hands with them. I am through you. Well, pick someone else. I remember putting my hand through those bars, saying, I just want to shake your hand. Say, it's great to be family. Might not see you here on earth again, but let's catch up in heaven. And they just looked at me and we shook hands and I cried. I don't know what they did. And I've been back many times since. And we've trained hundreds of pastors in prisons and all sorts of things have happened that I would never have expected to happen because I obeyed that prompting. I obeyed that prompting. I'm not suggesting you go and work with prisoners in Nigeria. Do not. In fact, if you think the Holy Spirit might prompt you, go, it's not for the faint-hearted, but it is for those who want to follow Jesus. And so Philip, in case you're wondering, is walking down this road and a chariot comes along with an Ethiopian in it. How exciting. Now, perhaps this is just me, but I would stand in front of that chariot and say, stop. Say, I am hot and I am tired and I don't want to walk down this road. And I am sent from God. Is that what you do? You know? But he doesn't. He walks alongside. Here's the thing I know about people coming to faith. God is already at work before you appeared. We are cooperating with his plan, not asking him to bless ours. So he walks alongside and listens to what God is already doing. Do you know in our society, 70% of Australians say they pray. One in four Australians would accept an invite to church. That's what our research says. One in four Australians would think about it. Here's the problem. We're not inviting. I'll get to that tomorrow. There's an openness to faith like never before. This is the greatest season of evangelism we have ever seen in our nation because people have worked out they're not in charge. They've worked out they're not in charge. The Google search rates on why am I here and on God and on faith are going through the charts. And here's the thing. We've got the biggest polarization in the church world I've ever seen because we've got so many churches focused on maintenance. How do I get people back into my church? I'm not going to put my church online because they need to be in the room. How's that working for you? And we've got churches who are coming out. I'm from Melbourne, 120 days in lockdown. We're just dying to go anywhere. And others are coming back on mission and saying, we're going to plant more churches. We are going to reach more people. If online reaches people, let's do an online church. Let's make that our newest church plant. If we face-to-face reaches more people, we are going to do whatever it takes because people are looking for Jesus. People are looking for Jesus. So he does that, and the eunuch randomly, oh, don't you love the fact we have the facts? This is an Ethiopian eunuch, in case you're wondering. Fascinating. When do we ever talk about people's sexual status? But somehow the Bible does, and it helps us identify him historically. The eunuch said, tell me, oh, I'm in the Yanni church. You do talk about people's sexual status. How exciting for you. Yeah, we won't go there. The eunuch said, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or some other? You see, people are walking around with unanswered questions. And they'll surprise you what the questions are. Who is this prophet talking about? We start, oh, I've got to tell you about this, and I've got to tell you about this, and I've got to tell you about this. No, that's just for you. You need all that theology. Good luck with it. We need to answer the questions people are asking. And here's the basis of Alpha. We don't even answer the questions. We just go, great question. What does everybody else think? That's our whole methodology. Simple, isn't it? Because people are wanting to have the spiritual conversations. And so what does everyone else, and so here's the phrase I love. Philip grabbed his chance. Do you know what we need to do? Grab our chance. Grab our chance. I think, you know, you might get sent this story. I'll look for it online. I showed a story last week of a guy called Darren. Darren's about 45, 46. And he'd been in a book club with this woman called Kay. And, you know, they'd read some books and drunk some wine and, you know, he didn't really know much about her except that she was a vicar or a minister somewhere. And anyway, they'd been doing it for 15 years and one day she came to him and said, Darren, I want you to come to Alpha with me. Why? She said, because I think God told me to ask you. And he said he was so awed by that, that God would talk to her and that God would talk to her about him, that he went, and he said, it changed my life. I came to faith in Jesus Christ and, you know, my family, and now I'm serving God. And you know, he said, my whole world has changed because one person asked one person. They didn't become a professional minister, even though she was, and said, now I want you all to invite people. She said, God, who do you want me to invite? Who's the Ethiopian in my life? Who's the person that I am walking alongside waiting to seize the opportunity? And so he gets up there and he starts to talk to the Ethiopian and they talk about whatever it is. And here's what happens. The Ethiopian comes to faith and, you know, then asks to get baptized. I'm not sure where you guys stand on that. So it was either sprinkling or pushing him under or it did something. And he went back to Ethiopia. And history tells us there was an amazing revival that happened as a result. Because someone was obedient to walk alongside, to answer the questions people were asking. We need to be ready to grab the opportunities. Why? Because God is with us. Because God is with us. John 20 puts it this way. He spoke to them again and said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. How do we live? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? He would go around doing good. We might ask the question, but who is my neighbor? Is it just the people in my street? Well, Jesus said it's the people that we walk alongside. You know, I remember we moved into a new area once a while ago and I just appointed myself chaplain to the street. It's not hard. No one else applied. And I remember a particular public figure had breast cancer and her parents lived in the street and they rang me up. Said, we've got this crisis. We don't know what to do. Because they knew there was a chaplain in the street. That was a literal neighbour. But sometimes a neighbour is the people we walk alongside that God connects us with in random ways. This week I was going to a church, surprise, surprise, and I was catching an Uber because it was cheaper than parking. And, you know, it cost me $5 or whatever it was, so it was quick. And the guy starts saying, oh, you're going to a church. Why are you going to a church? Well, why not? So we got into conversation. He said, oh, I used to go to a church. Okay, great. And at the end he goes, so if you're going to church, could you pray for me? I said, sure. So I put my hand out because I'm sitting in the back, put my hand on his arm and start praying for him. Realised later he might have meant when I went to church. Here's how I pray. Dear God, because people kind of agree on that. I leave my eyes open because I've been in situations where security could come. And I just ask God to reveal himself to that person or pray for peace or whatever it is. And then I always say in Jesus' name because, you know, that's the name to call. And then I say amen, because they get that's the end. And I went, okay, need to think about that. And then in the Uber driver on the way back, you know, I was getting out of the Uber and I thought, oh, I didn't pray. So I went back and I prayed for the Uber driver and then I remembered, he didn't even ask me. But why should I wait for an ask? I'm getting out of the car. I'm going to give him a 5-star rating. We're all good. Where is my Ethiopian and how do I grab the opportunity? This broke, but I got given this a while ago and it's by an Ethiopian artist making bullets into crosses. And it reminds me that we're in the process of redemption, that we are about seeing people who were rejected adopted into God's family, that we are about being carriers of hope, that we're about walking alongside people wherever they are, that we are about praying for our community. If you've got your phones now as we close, you're very thankful for that, aren't you? I realise that I forgot to work out what my countdown was, but I'm praying, so it's okay. Stand up. Take out your phones. Don't you love taking out your phone in church, legally? Where's your Ethiopian? They're in the phone. They're hiding in the phone. You see, our contacts are in our phone. The people that we connect with on social media, they're in our phone. The people that we know and the people we don't know, but they connect with us, they're in our phone. So what do we need to do? Pray for our phones. Pray that God will bring us to walk alongside people at the right time. Pray that you and I, every time we get up to speak, have a fresh sharing of a story about how we shared our faith. That we invite people to our alphas or our church services, that we model the behaviour that we want our people to see, that we start praying for people here because we may be the only people in the world praying for them, presenting them before the Father. And there's something about priesthood presenting people before God that theologically is okay, right? Yeah, so take your phone, put it, hold it in the air. It's not a wave offering, but it's kind of a wave offering. It's anyway better. We're taking our phone and we're asking God to help us see our Ethiopians. Father God, thank you that you love us, that you cared about us, that you know our name, you know where we are and where we're heading. And that these people in our contact list, these people in our social media, these people in our world are not there by accident. And we are a part of your divine plan for them coming to faith. We pray for them. We ask that you will show us our Ethiopians, the people that we walk alongside, the people that are asking the questions, the people that we need to invite, the people that we need to pray for, the people that we need to reach out for, that we might see bullets made into crosses, that we might see redemption and restoration, that we might see your kingdom come. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.